The reading today I'm doing is from Genesis chapter 17 and verses 1 to 14. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless. Then I will make the covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers." Abram fell down and God said to him, face down, and God said to him, "As for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram, your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you now reside as a foreigner, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God." Then God said to Abraham, "As for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, for the generations to come. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and you. For the generations to come, every male among you who is 8 days old must be circumcised, including those born in your household or bought with money from a foreigner, those who are not your offspring. Whether born in your household or bought with your money, they must be circumcised. My covenant in your flesh is to be an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who has not been circumcised in the flesh will be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant."
Thank you, Lisa. Good morning, everyone. Good to see you and good to be with you. In case I don't know you or you don't know me, my name is Chin and I am the minister here at Willow. And it is really great to see the church full of the people of God to sing praise to Him and to hear from God's Word. And as Simon mentioned, we have a wonderful service today because we are going to witness a baptism. And baptism, as we will soon see, is a wonderful celebration of God's grace and God's goodness to us. And so we are going to look at a few passages that talks about what that means. Let me begin with this movie, a 2004 movie starring Tom Hanks, directed by Steven Spielberg, called The Terminal. So this tells the story of Victor Narvosky, I hope I pronounce his name right, from a made-up country called Krakosia. So he was traveling from Krakosia to the United States. On his way there, as he was on a plane, the country went through a military uprising and the current government was disposed. And the United States do not recognize the new military government. And so when he landed, he was denied entry into the United States. He landed in New York City. So even though he had the right paperwork, he had his passport, he was not allowed to enter the U.S. At the same time, he was also not allowed to return to his country because the new government refuses to recognize the old passport. And so he was stuck. He can't enter the U.S. He can't go back home to Krakosia. And so he lived in a terminal for about 9 months before his situation was resolved, hence the name of the movie, The Terminal. Passports are important because they indicate our citizenship of a country. Right? Without citizenship in a country, like what happened to Victor, you will be stuck. You will be in limbo. Especially if you're in another country. And our passports, they are important documents when we travel, especially when we are in another country, because it indicates our citizenship of our home country. It shows which country that we belong to. If we are traveling overboard to another country, if we lose our passports, that's going to be a lot of trouble. You'll be in a pickle. Now, it doesn't mean that we're no longer citizens of our home country. It just means it is harder to prove that. it's harder to show that to other people. Right? Our passports are physical indications of and documents to prove our citizenship, where we belong and who we belong to. In fact, there are a number of things in our lives that we do, that we use to display who or what we belong to. We wear wedding rings to show that we are married. Those of us working in an office wear lanyard with ID cards to show that we work in that organization. We have uniforms to show who we work for. So we have physical things to display our belonging, where we come from, who we belong to. Same thing within the kingdom of God. Last week we saw that we all, those of us who have faith in Christ, we belong to Christ, and that shows itself in belonging to a local church. And that's part of our series on Rhythms of Grace, a series where we explore the different elements of our church services, why we do them every week in a rhythm. So we look at preaching, we look at singing, we look at praying. Last week we looked at membership. This week we are looking at the idea of baptism, the idea of getting baptized into and becoming the people of God. And so we're taking one step further from last week, because last week we talked about membership, we talked about how what it means to belong to the people of God. This one we're talking about the initial step, what marks us as the people of God. We baptize those who are part of the covenant people of God. Now, to go deeper, to understand where it all came from, we have to go back all the way to the beginning. Back to the beginning. Back to God's promises in the Old Testament. And so we're going to look at two main passages in our sermon today. First is from Genesis 17, as we have just have read to us. And the second passage that we're looking at is from Galatians chapter 3. And that's the passage I'll read to us. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Galatians chapter 3. And let me invite you to stand as I read from this part of God's Word. I'm going to read from chapter 3, verse 15 to 18, and then from 23 to 29. Hear the word of the Lord. Chapter 3, 15. Brothers and sisters, let me take an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or add to a human covenant that has been duly established, so it is in this case. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. Scripture does not say, and to seeds, meaning many people, but and to your seed, meaning one person, who is Christ. What I mean is this, the law introduced 430 years later does not set aside the covenant previously established by God and thus do away with the promise. For if the inheritance depends on the law, then it no longer depends on a promise. But God in his grace gave it to Abraham through a promise. And I'm just going to skip to verse 23. Before the coming of this faith, we were held in custody under the law, locked up until the faith that was to come would be revealed. So the law was our guardian until Christ came, that we might be justified by faith. Now that this faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seeds and heirs according to the promise. You may be seated. Now, as you can see, both are relatively long passages, but as always, we're going to focus on one specific theme in those passages, the idea of baptism and where it came from. So let's start with point number one. Point number one is this: God calls a people to himself through a covenant promise. God calls a people to himself through his covenant promise. And so in our Bible reading, we see Abraham, 99 years old, God appears to him, and he makes a covenant with him. That's in Genesis chapter 17. Now, that's actually an expansion and a repeat of what God promised him 10 years ago in Genesis 12. Right? In Genesis 12, God gave Abraham a threefold promise. Right? He said that he will make Abraham into a great nation. He will bless him. He will make his name great. And to his offspring, he will give the land of Canaan. Right? So threefold promise. Land, offspring, blessing. Great nation, blessing, land. That's the promise God made with Abram. And so this covenant, this promise, is about how God is going to bless him in that sense. And in Genesis 17, God takes that original promise and fills it out, gives it more details. He gives Abraham a greater idea of what that actually means. And so we get a glimpse, a deeper glimpse of the nature of God's promise to Abram. And how all-encompassing and far-reaching it is. Because if we understand it properly, we will see this promise does not just include Abram and his family, but one that might involve all of humanity. How? So first, we see, number one, Abram is given a new identity and a new name. Now, that's very significant in those days because what your name signifies your identity, who you are. Changing your name means changing who you are. And sometimes we get a sense of that today. Imagine if you have to change your name legally today. That comes with a lot of headaches. Not only you have to go to the courts, that means you have to update and change from your passport to your bank details to your employment contracts to your membership to your credit cards and on and on. It is a pain to change your name today. But it is even more significant in Abram's days. And his name was changed from Abram to Abraham. Verse 4 and 5. This is my covenant, this is my promise. With you, you will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. That's what Abraham in Hebrew means, father of many nations. So he's given a new identity, in some sense, a new birth, a new person, born again of this new identity. And that includes being the father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you and kings will come from you. Ooh, suddenly that promise is not just that small promise anymore. Nations and kings will come from Abraham. That's a lot of people. That's significant people coming. And not only that, if you include the next aspect of God's covenant, it goes even further. Right, so he's given a new identity, new name, Abraham, father of many nations. And secondly, this promise, this covenant of God, is an everlasting covenant, everlasting promise. Verse 7, I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. An everlasting promise, everlasting covenant. So it's not just for the lifetime of Abraham or the lifetime of his offspring or the lifetime of his offspring's offspring, but it's an everlasting one. And sometimes that's really hard for our minds to wrap around the idea of an everlasting promise. Right? For us, time flies so quickly and there's not a lot of things in our lives today that would last more than 5 or 10 years, much less decades. But here, God's promise is an everlasting one. One that lasts more than one lifetime, more than even 100 lifetimes. And so if you put these two elements together, Abraham with his new identity as father of many nations, and the fact that this is an everlasting one, that means given enough time, it will span and possibly include all of humanity across the world. That this is a huge, all-encompassing, world-changing promise of God to a relatively unknown person. And that's another layer to this promise. And another layer of what's so amazing about God's grace. Abram was a nobody. He was not a king. He's not particularly smart. Was not particularly righteous. Yet God, in his mercy, in his grace, he chose Abram, makes a promise to him, calls the people to himself, gives him a new name, a new identity, promises that nations and kings will come from him, a group of people across the nations, to bless them and to be their God. God calls a people to himself through his covenant promise. And the heart of that promise, the core of that promise, is summarized in this phrase, this sentence. I will be your God, you will be my people. You see that repeated in Genesis 17. This is a phrase repeated time and time again throughout the Old Testament. Every time you read this phrase in the Old Testament, it's talking about the promise to Abraham. And fast forward a few thousand years later, is that not what we see today? People from across the nations, from every tribe, every language, every tongue, worshiping the same God that Abraham worshipped. People from across the world, to the ends of the world, to Perth, in fact, churches gathering together to worship the same God with the same promise. God is our God, we are his people. So this covenant, this promise of God is still being fulfilled today. And the people of God will only continue to grow more and more as the years go by. God calls the people to himself through his covenant promise. A promise long time ago. Thousands of years ago. A promise of a people that transcends national boundaries, transcends ethnicities, transcends cultures. And when we take hold of this promise, when we believe in this promise, we are born again. Born anew. We have a new identity in the same way Abraham was. Now, we don't change our name like Abraham, but our loyalties, our values, our identity change completely. Given a new start, a new birth, because now we are part of the people of God, called by God. We no longer belong to the world, we belong to God. We belong to his people. Now, some of you might be wondering, oh, Chin, come on. I am not a Jew nor an Israelite. How can I possibly be Abraham's offspring when I'm no way related to him? Are you telling me I got a secret ancestor somewhere? Well, let's have a look at Galatians chapter 3. Chapter 3, 16, and see how Paul sees this promise. Let me read that verse, 3:16 in Galatians. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. Scripture does not say, and to seeds, meaning many people, and to your seed, meaning one person, who is Christ. Did you notice what Paul did there? Did you notice how Paul understood the ultimate recipient of the promise to Abraham? It's Jesus himself. The ultimate recipient of the promises of God to Abraham long time ago finds its fulfillment in Jesus. He is the truly faithful one to God, the one who lives forever. And is in that way, God's promises can be everlasting because Jesus is everlasting. And that's why the promises can go on and on and on, because Jesus goes on and on and on. He lives forever. All of God's promises are fulfilled, concentrated, finds its true significance in Jesus. And Jesus being Jesus, the God-man, Lord and Savior, selfless, loving, merciful, gracious, instead of keeping all of God's promises to himself, He gives it to the people that belongs to him. Look at verse 26. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. Notice what he says, if you belong to Christ, what are you? Then you are Abraham's seed, as according to the promise. The promise of Abraham. You see Paul's logic. Jesus is the ultimate recipient of God's promises. And if we believe in Christ, if we belong to Christ, then we are part of his body, part of who he is. We are one with Christ, united to Christ. If we are united to Christ, if he is Abraham's offspring, then we are Abraham's offspring. Ultimately, we are all one family in Christ. In other words, we are heirs and descendants of Abraham, and therefore also recipients of the promises of God in Christ. And so that promise of God, I will be your God, you will be my people, this promise, it's not just for the Israelites. It is said to all of us who believe in Jesus. That's God saying to you, I will be your God, you will be my people. That's God's amazing promise to us today. In Jesus, God is our everlasting God. We are his people. In the same way God called Abraham in the Old Testament through his covenant promise, he calls us today to be his people through his gospel promises. And like Abraham, when he was called, he was a nobody. He was given a new identity, a new birth when God called him. When God calls us, we are given a new birth. We are given a new identity. Just like how Abraham did not do anything that's worthy or justify God's amazing grace to him, we did not do anything that deserved God's mercy and God's blessing upon our lives. No. It's God's sheer grace upon us that he has called us as his people. He's saying to us all, as he calls us into his people, I will be your God. You will be my people. That's God's promise to us. Now, we haven't even begun talking about baptism yet. It's important to lay the groundwork, for understanding God's promises, because without that, we will miss a big part of the meaning of baptism. But now that we have done that, let's go to point number two. Point number two is this. God marks out his covenant people with a sign and seal. God marks out his covenant people with a sign and seal. Look at what God does in Genesis 17 and what he does with his promises to Abram. After giving him a new identity, a new name, he marks Abram and his descendants with a physical sign. Well, look at verse 9 to 11. This is what God says. As for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, for generations to come. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Every male among you will be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision. It will be the sign of the covenant between me and you. God marks out his covenant people with a sign and seal. And with Abraham, circumcision was that sign. If you belong to God's people, if you are Abraham's descendants, what is expected, every male who is 8 days old or more will be circumcised. Circumcision is something that they do already in those days in different cultures. So this is not something new or revolutionary for Abraham. But what happens is that God invests a new, deeper meaning into a practice that was already known. And circumcision then takes on a deeper meaning where it marks a person out as God's people, the descendants of Abraham, a covenant sign, a sign that this person belongs to God and his people. And that's often the way God works out his covenant promises. Right? His promises often come with a sign for God's people to know, to take hold of, to remind them of his promise. It happens all throughout the Old Testament. Every time they perform this sign, this seal, every time they see it, God reminds them of his promise. His promises are proclaimed to us again. It's as if God is saying to them, I am your God, you are my people. And circumcision was one such sign. And the heart of God's promises has not changed today. But the sign of that promise has changed. Why? Because of Jesus. Because of Jesus. The heart and core of God's promises to Abraham, that hasn't changed. That remains the same. It will remain the same throughout all eternity. God will be our God and we are his people. That does not change. But the way God marks out his people, that has changed since the coming of Christ. The sign of the covenant has changed from circumcision to baptism. Right? From circumcision to baptism. Have a look with me to Colossians 2 very quickly. And again, see how Paul talks about circumcision and baptism. He says, in him, in Jesus, you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self ruled by the flesh was put off when you're circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And so through the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ, the sign of God's great promise, that has changed from circumcision to baptism, from a sign with blood in circumcision to a bloodless sign with water. There's no need for the shedding of blood anymore because Christ has shed his blood for us to cover our sins. And let me tell you, I am glad and thankful that I don't have to be circumcised, nor do I have to do circumcision. I'm glad for that because one of the wonderful things with baptism then is God marking out his covenant people today because of the work of Christ. It is the sign and seal of God's promise in Jesus. So anyone who becomes a Christian, anyone who joins the people of God by believing in Jesus, by his death and resurrection, well, they should be baptized. It is a sign of God's promise on that person. And it's the same with children of Christian parents, as it is with circumcision. These children are born to parents who know and love Christ, parents who are part of the local church, local covenant community of God. And so as they grow up, they are growing up with the covenant people of God, born into the covenant community, and therefore they will learn about Jesus. And if you notice, the focus of the sign and seal is not on the act itself. The focus on the sign and seal of God's promises is not on ourselves, it is on God's amazing grace to us. When we have faith in Christ, we know that ultimately it is God who saves us. When children are born into a family who loves Christ, who do you think brought that child into this world? It is God's grace that he or she is born into this family. God marks out his people with a sign and seal, and baptism is that sign and seal. One of our church's confessions called the Belgic Confession, Article 34, talks about baptism. I'll read just one part of it. It is a very long article, but I'll just read one part of it. It says, we believe and confess that Jesus Christ, in whom the law was fulfilled, has by his shed blood put an end to every other shedding of blood, which anyone might do or wish to do in order to atone or satisfy for sin. Having abolished circumcision, which was done with blood, he established in its place the sacrament of baptism. By it, we are received into God's church and set apart from all other people and alien religions. Meaning, by it, we are received into the people of God, that we may also be dedicated entirely to him, bearing his mark and sign. It also witnesses to us that look at this, Abrahamic covenant right here. He will be our God forever, since he is our gracious Father. So God marks out his people with a sign and seal. In baptism, we are received into God's church as his people. Which leads us to point number three, our last point. God's promise is celebrated by his covenant people through the sign and seal. God's promise is celebrated by his covenant people through the sign and seal. And the sign of God's promises is done together with God's people. And I hope you've noticed a common theme that's been going on in this sermon series, that all of these things are done together, corporately, with the people of God. It's not any different when we come to the covenantal sign of baptism. Right? We don't have baptisms done in private, in a home, in someone's bathtub. We don't do that because it's done together with the people of God as we are gathered. And we are all celebrating God's grace when we witness baptism. Because we're praising God that he's bringing one more person into the family of God. We're encouraged by God when we witness an infant getting baptized because we recognize he has brought new life into our midst. We are thankful because our faith is strengthened through baptism. And so we celebrate God's grace, God's promises through that sign and seal of the covenant in baptism. And therefore, sometimes baptism is referred to as God's means of grace. The means by which God's grace is given to us. How do you receive God's grace? By celebrating baptism. Because in baptism, God's grace is poured out to us. It is an important and spiritually significant act. So it's not just a memory aid for us. It is spiritually significant for all of us as we witness the baptism. Not just for the person who's getting baptized. And one reason why it is significant, spiritually significant, is because in and through baptism, the gospel promises of God are being proclaimed and pressed upon our hearts once again. So it's not significant because the water is magic. That's something magical, spiritually magical. But no, it's nothing to do about the water. It's about to do with what it points to. And as we celebrate baptism, we have the gospel being preached to us. It is pressed upon the heart of those who are being baptized, pressed upon the hearts of those who are witnessing the baptism. And God is saying to the person getting baptized, I am your God, you are my people. And as those of us who witness the baptism, God is saying to all of us, I am your God, and all of you are my people. It marks the beginning of our Christian life, whether we are baptized as an adult, baptized as an infant, because it's God marking us, giving us his pledge, saying to us, I'm your God, you are mine. All the blessings of the covenant, redemption and salvation, reconciliation, forgiveness of sins, the presence of God, entrance into the people of God, they are sealed through baptism for the person to be taken hold by faith. In some sense, not all the senses, in some sense, it's like owning a passport. There are certain privileges, certain blessings given to you that enables you to travel, to fly, enter to different countries, verifies who you are, provides support to you in another country if you are in trouble. Now, the passport itself does not make you a citizen, but it is proof that you are one. So in the same way, baptism doesn't save us. Let me reiterate that. Doesn't save us, does not make us the people of God. But what happens is that God marks us out as his people through baptism. It is proof that we are the people of God. And as God's people, we celebrate it together. Whenever there's someone new becoming a part of the people of God. Because it is a celebration of God's goodness and of His grace. It is a celebration of the gospel promises of God in Jesus. And we take hold of that in our hearts once again. When we witness baptism, our faith is strengthened. And so let me encourage all of you here, if you're not baptized, to think about baptism. Let me encourage all the parents here who your young children are not baptized to think about that. It is a wonderful thing, wonderful blessing for you to be baptized or for your child to be baptized within the church. Now, of course, we don't want to force or pressure you. That has to come from your heart, has to come from your own conviction. But pray, think, talk about it. Very happy to talk about it with you if you like. And part of my desire is that I don't want you to withhold spiritual blessing from either yourself or people than those that you love. But for those of us who are already baptized in the church, what do we do with it? Well, it is the sign and seal of God's grace in your life. It is a mark of God upon you in your life, a mark that you can look over and look back over and over again throughout your lifetime and throughout any point of your life where you, because of one reason or another, you doubt God's goodness, you're going through hardship, you're unsure what God is doing in your life, you're feeling distant from God, you look to your baptism. And your baptism says, do not be afraid, do not be discouraged, do not doubt, for the Lord God is your God, and you are His. He is your God, and you belong to Him. He loves you in Jesus. That is God's promise to you in Christ through baptism. And so we cling on to our baptism. Again, not in the water itself, but we cling on to the promise to which it proclaims. Let me finish with this quote from Herman Barving on baptism. A wonderful quote. I think it's worthwhile for us to chew through what he says here. To the eye of faith, they, talking about the sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper, which we will look at next week, ever more beautifully and gloriously display the riches of God's grace. For every believer and for the whole church, they are proof of grace received, a sign of God's faithfulness, a basis for pleading one's case in prayer, a supporting pillar for one's faith, and an exhortation to new obedience. It is all of that because it proclaims to us the wonderful promises of God. In particular, God saying to us, I am your God, you are my people. And so remember your baptism. Remember what God has proclaimed to you. Let me pray. Father God, we come before you. We thank you for your wonderful gospel promise. The promise that you are our God, we are your people. Not by anything we have done, but because of your sheer amazing grace. We thank you that through Christ, through our baptism, we are reminded of your grace and your gospel. We are reminded of your goodness, your love to us. We are reminded that you are our Father, we are your children. And so, Father, we ask and pray that as a church, we continue to celebrate this wonderful baptism, this wonderful news of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Help us to cling to our baptism, not because of the act itself, but because of what it points to, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who died on the cross for our sins and rose again on the third day. And so, Father, help us to do that as a people, as a church. And for those of us who are thinking through baptism, who are trying to figure out whether we should be, or he or she should be baptized, Father, we pray that by your Spirit you help us, help them to work through it. And for those of us who might have been struggling in our lives, feeling distant from you, distant from Jesus, we pray, Father, that we will look to our baptism, believing that you have loved us and gave your Son for us once more. That we do not doubt your love, your presence, your kindness in our lives. And so, Father, we ask and pray you do this. In Jesus' name, amen.